Our reading tonight is from 1 Chronicles and chapter 28. And David assembled all the princes of Israel, the princes of the tribes, and the captains of the companies that ministered to the king by course, and the captains over the thousands, and the captains over the hundreds, and the stewards over all the substance and possession of the king and of his sons, with the officers and with the mighty men and with all the valiant men unto Jerusalem. Then David the king stood up upon his feet and said, Hear me, my brethren and my people. As for me, I had in mine heart to build an house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and for the footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building. But God said unto me, Thou shalt not build an house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood. Howbeit, the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he hath chosen Judah to be the ruler, and of the house of Judah the house of my father, and among the sons of my father he liked me to make me king over all Israel. And of all my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, he hath chosen Solomon my son to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. And he said unto me, Solomon, my son, he shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever, if he be constant to do my commandments and my judgments as at this day. Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the congregation of the Lord, and in the audience of our God, keep and seek for all his commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land, and leave it for an inheritance for your children after you forever. And thou, Solomon my son, know that the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart, and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts, and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Then David gave to Solomon his son the pattern, or the plans, of the porch and of the houses thereof, and of the treasuries thereof, and of the upper chambers thereof, and of the inner parlours thereof, and of the place of the mercy seat. And the pattern of all that he had by the spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord, and of all the chambers round about, of the treasuries of the house of God, and of the treasuries of the dedicated things, also for the courses of the priests and the Levites, and for all the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and for all the vessels of service in the house of the Lord. He gave of gold by measure for things of gold, for all instruments of all manner of service, silver also by all instruments of silver by weight, for all instruments of every kind of service. Even the weight of the candlesticks of gold and for the lamps of gold, by weight for every candlestick and for the lamps thereof, and for the candlesticks of silver by weight, both for the candlestick and also for the lamps thereof, according to the use of every candlestick. And by weight he gave gold for the tables of the showbread for every table, and likewise silver for the tables of silver. Also pure gold for the flesh hooks and the bowls and the cups, and for the golden basins he gave gold by weight for every basin, and likewise silver by weight for every basin of silver. And for the altar of incense refined gold by weight, and gold for the pattern of the chariot of the cherubims that spread out their wings and covered the ark of the covenant of the Lord. All this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern. And David said to Solomon his son, Be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee, until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. And behold, the courses of the priests and of the Levites, even they shall be with thee for all the service of the house of God. And there shall be with thee for all the manner of workmanship, every willing, skillful man. for any manner of service. Also the priests and all the people will be holy at thy command. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We continue our scene, this time coming to the words of Psalm 77. Psalm 77, and we're singing from verse 10 through to verse 14. Psalm 77. Then did I say that surely this is mine infirmity. I'll mind the years of the right hand of him that is most high. Yea, I remember will the works performed by the Lord. The wonders done of old by thee I surely will record. I also will of all thy works my meditation make, and of thy doings to discourse great pleasure I will take. O God, thy way most holy is within thy sanctuary, and what God is so great in power as is our God most high? Thou art the Lord that wonders doest, by thy right hand most strong. Thy mighty power thou hast declared the nations among. Psalm 77 from 10 through to 14. Then did I say that surely this is mine infirmity. Will you come back with me to the portion we read there from 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and just the last two verses of that chapter. And David said to Solomon his son, be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed. For the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee until thou have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. And behold, the courses of the priests and the Levites, even they shall be with thee for all the service of the house of God. And there shall be with thee for all manner of workmanship every willing, skinful man, for any manner of service. Also the princes and all the people will be holy at thy command. I indicated this morning that our theme would be that of building. And the building we saw and had to handle this morning was the most important building of all. The building of our hope and the salvation for our souls, running beyond and way above this 70 and 10, or however long we might have upon this earth. We have there to build our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to be careful what foundation we're resting on, what hope we're holding to. We have to be careful how we're building on that foundation. Not our own efforts, not our own actions, not our own reputation, not anything that has our own mark or sign upon it. Because quite simply, all of these things will not pass muster. They will not be acceptable to God. And we are told and we are reminded time after time after time that the only argument that will prevail, the only name that is sufficient, the only one that can meet all of the demands, extreme as they might be, of the salvation of any one of us, the only name that will suffice is that of Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ and him crucified. We are told that that is the only name underneath heaven whereby we can be saved. And so this gospel is a gospel for all peoples and for all nations. It's a gospel for those around our door who do not come within the confines of the church service. It's a gospel for those who are hostile and alien, initially at least, to any overtures that we have or make towards them of gospel interest and truth. It is a gospel that is there for Jew and Gentile, for barbarian and for cultivated, for all peoples and nations. And at the very end of Matthew's Gospel, particularly, the Lord has laid upon the church a commission to go out not only to live our faith underneath the scrutiny of the world to attract others to the Lord, but also we have that commission to go out and spread it abroad and to make it known and to invite others to come and join with us, for God has spoken good concerning Israel, drawing people, the lost, to the Saviour. We are involved in that task because we are part of that church. That's the work that is given to us to do here in Fort William. That is our own responsibility to make it known to those round about us. And it's a job, it's a calling, it's a task to which every one of us can contribute. Yes, when we look at our own numbers and when we look at the challenge that's before us, we can think it's a huge project. We face intense and persistent opposition. We are limited in our own numbers. We are limited in our own resources. There are times that come upon us fairly regularly when we just feel like giving up. And all that we can do when that happens is simply to get our heads down and to keep going. Building. That's what we're doing. That's what we all have to do. This cause, this reputation, and present it before people. So therefore, can you imagine the huge scale of the project that confronted Solomon? The building that he had to construct was approximately 10 feet high, 90 feet long, and 30 feet wide. We might say, well, that's not great by today's standard. But remember the limited resources that they had in these days. But even more so, the intricate detail that was to be lavished upon this building. The most expensive and the best of material to be used. And the way in which it required skill in so many different departments and so many different areas. It meant searching for the material across the nations where they were living, so that what they had was lasting and permanent, attractive, and the best. Solomon had to do it. He had to do it alone. Not just simply what we might say, the top dog, the clerk of works or whatever. But he had no help whatever from David. We read there, especially in verse 3 of this book, of this chapter, that David was explicitly excluded from this project. God said to me, "Thou shalt not build an house for my name." Why? Because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood. Now, we've got to put that into context. What was David's calling? What was it that he had to do? David had a particular purpose to fulfill. It was a purpose to be fulfilled towards the building of the house. He had to create a peace in the land for the work of construction to go ahead. His contribution was as vital as any other from anyone else. We might not look upon it in that way, but that's exactly what the Lord is saying here in verse 3. It wasn't any less important simply because it was preparation and preliminary. David had to source the material as well as to establish the peace. That work that goes on beforehand, but is as vital as any other. Now, when you come to 1 Corinthians, there was a problem in the church in Corinth. There were people who were arguing and fighting amongst themselves as to who had the priority, who was in the public eye, who was to be involved and praised for what was going on. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, we read these words, "I have planted and Apollos has watered, but God gave the increase." One of them is saying, "I'm of Paul," and another saying, "I'm of Apollos." They were claiming each one as their own ministry, as their own leader and such like, and there were tensions and fightings amongst them. And Paul had to remind them, each one has their place and each one has their function, and each one is vital. But the blessing is not ours to command or to bestow. All that is required is that we be faithful, because the blessing comes in grace from the Lord. The preparation work then that was necessary to be done by David to allow this work to go ahead. And the words that he gives to us here is wise counsel towards the end of his days, when David is going to take up the mantle and to go ahead with it. And the words that he shares with David, with his son Solomon, are very similar to the words that Moses gives to Joshua right at the very beginning of the time when Joshua was going to be the sole leader of God's people. Right at the very beginning of the book of Joshua itself, at verses 7, 8 and 9. There is Moses given the same counsel: to be strong, commit the interests of the nation underneath the guidance of the Lord, and seek to lead and to show that leadership as one who knows the Lord and the ways of the Lord. The preparation that David had to undertake. So therefore, let's come then to what we're told here about David himself and the counsel that he gives to his son Solomon. And the first thing I want us to come to in these few verses is the purpose that was before Solomon, the purpose that was before David himself. Last Wednesday at our prayer meeting, we were thinking of David in 2 Samuel chapter 22 and the way in which he looked back over the countless ways in which the Lord had delivered him and the way in which the Lord had saved him. And David is doing the same here. If you read verse 4, "Howbeit, the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. He has chosen Judah to be the ruler, and the house of Judah, the house of my father, and among the sons of my father, he likened me to make me king over all Israel." Few words given in verses 4 and 5, but these few words are heavy with spiritual teaching and comfort for God's people. Because what David is saying here is that at crucial moments, at strategic points, when the direction and the results of the works and the plans of the Lord will be settled, at these strategic points, God intervened to direct and to indicate his choice. He selected Judah out of all the tribes of Israel. He selected the family of Jesse out of the family and the tribe of Judah. He selected David out of the family of Jesse. Time after time, the choice was made quite specifically and directly underneath the instruction of the Lord. And it's not obvious always who that choice would be. Remember what happened when Samuel came seeking to take that very choice down to the tribe of Judah, to Jesse. And he came to the house and he says, "Where are all your sons?" And they paraded one after the other in front of Samuel. 1 Samuel 16 gives it to us. And the first one that appeared was Eliab. And immediately when Samuel saw him, he says, "Oh, this is the one." And the Lord had to speak to Samuel and says, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. It wasn't that obvious. In fact, seven more of the sons paraded in front, and still the choice wasn't made. And Samuel had to ask, are there any others? And it was almost as if David was brought in as an afterthought. Well, yes, actually there is one, and he's out looking after the sheep in the hill, and therefore they had to park everything and stop everything until David came. And David was the one that was chosen. The way in which God intervened at strategic moments in his choice of each one of those who would be his leader. And after David, we're told also that Solomon was chosen as well. David is looking back then in verse 4. He gives us few words, but in these few words there is packed the enormity of God's grace. And David was aware as the years went on of God's intervention at these strategic moments. David was aware of God breaking in and showing clearly the direction that they should travel. Yes, the enormity of God's grace as he looked back. And that picture that he created of God's intervention and God's grace was growing all the more richer, greater, and weightier as he went on and advanced into old age. And it influenced what he said and how he lived. That very same process, that we find in 2 Samuel chapter 7 this time, where Naaman went in and told David what God was going to do for him, and David went in before the Lord, and the Lord spoke to him and says, I took you. This very same thing, repeating again the strategic intervention of God at many a time in the life of David. And every time the Lord spoke and reminded David of what he had done, it's almost as if the breath was taken away from David, thinking of the past grace of God towards him. David never could forget the foolishness and the weaknesses of his life and of his living. And he would try and try and try, but he could never ever find a reason why God should think of him. Why should God take this interest in him? Why should God make this commitment to him and to his family? Summarized in that repeating phrase in 2 Samuel 7, I took you. The way in which the Lord had broken in because he had a purpose for David to achieve and accomplish. God who brought him thus far, through all the dangers and all the threats, the assassination endeavors against him, the danger on every side, the way in which the Lord kept him safe and brought him through it all. Right at the very, towards the end of that passage in 1 Samuel chapter 7, we have these simple words given to us. 1 Samuel chapter 7, where David was speaking. 2 Samuel chapter 7, where David was speaking with the Lord. The Lord says, then went King David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? The awesome blessings of God, the amazing protection, intervention, and deliverance, bringing him to this very point. And it's as if what happened in the past was astonishing enough. But then God goes on to say, yes, but I'm going to now bless your house. The heap of God's grace just gets bigger and bigger. The blessings that God has in store for David. A purpose to be fulfilled. Has kept him, preserved him and protected him. Right up to this point where he speaks now with Solomon. And you may think, well, that applies to David, but it doesn't come down to you and I where we are. But yes, it does. Because all you've got to do is go to the very last chapter of Romans, chapter 16 and verse 13. And there it says something quite remarkable. You might read it and pass over it, but it says, Rufus, chosen in the Lord. And that little phrase simply packs into the life of Rufus exactly the same things as we've been seeing in the life of David. The intervention of the Lord, countless strategic moments in the life of David, in the life of Rufus, in your life and mine. Crucial moments when the Lord has been with us. And we're aware, as we look back, of God's grace and intervention for us. Words are a poor vehicle to carry what's in our heart when we are in a situation like David was in. When we feel that burden of grace upon our souls. When we remember God's dealings with us over countless experiences, events and years. But that very great blessing, that great blessing of the Lord's grace towards us, we find it hard fully to appreciate it. But when we do appreciate it, however inadequately it might be, that awareness of God's blessings to us spurs us to great labor. We're aware of God's goodness to us. And so willingly and gladly we go along the path the Lord has and the purpose he has for us. For David, he was conscious of God's hand upon him for this and this and this. And he tells us earlier on in 1 Chronicles about the wonderful provision that he makes for nails and hinges and brackets and all of the things, the paraphernalia that is required for Solomon to build the house. The purpose God had for David, in this context at least. Small things, perhaps for us. Not the great things like for David. Sometimes the path and the purpose the Lord has can be smooth or rough. Short or long. But when we remember the way the Lord has dealt and intervened strategically into our lives, graciously as he has done, Nothing is deemed to be too hard for the God who has done so much for us. Yes, the purpose that the Lord had for David in preparation for this work of Solomon. But not only did he prepare, he also provided for him. Where did David get the plans for all that had to be done? How did he know where to go looking for all the material that was required? We're told there in verse 11, the start of the process at least, then David gave to Solomon his son the plans for the porch and the house and the treasuries, the upper chambers, the inner parlours, the place of the mercy seat. All of the plans were given by David to Solomon. And in doing so, he tells us later on that he acknowledged, verse 19, the hand of the Lord upon him in so doing it. And there's a lesson, there's a lesson there for ourselves. Solomon was not left to devise and invent and concoct things for himself. How to build and what to build. He worked to the plan that God had given through David. He wasn't allowed freedom of movement. He wasn't allowed room to be selective. If he had done that, there would have been a potential clash day after day. Things that he wanted, things that God had set. But there was to be no such clash. He had been given clear and plain instructions how he was to build, and so he had to get on with it. There might have been times when he was disappointed, perhaps even frustrated by what he had been told and required to do. But all that was required of him was to be obedient. There it is, Solomon. All its minute detail, all its specifications, get on with it. The building that he was engaged in, the construction that he was required to bring about. You and I, we also are building. We are building our lives according to a new pattern and a plan. We are building our lives to a different timetable and to different standards. We are building to be reflective of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not sufficient and it's not enough to have the grand public gesture of profession of a Christian faith in the Lord. Much more is required of that than that. We've got to have the nitty-gritty of application of all that God requires and all that God says, right down to the nitty-gritty of our life. What we read, what we think, where we go, what we watch. And we're not left in any dark ignorance over what is required of us, because God tells us exactly what he wishes us to be like. We are believed. We believe we're saved. We trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are afterwards things that have got to change and things that have got to go. Clear standards for Christian living. We're building. We're building a Christian life. And it's set out for us in our Bibles. Just the same way as David gave to Solomon, clear specification about building in his day. So there we have the first thing. The purpose that David was given, preparation and provision for this building of the temple or the house of the Lord. But the second thing I want to think of very quickly is the promises that were given to him as he engaged in it. It's an enormous task that Solomon was now undertaking. Same way as there are many enormous tasks that come to us still in our Christian life as we build our Christian life today. We try to cultivate a holy life, a prayerful life. We try to cultivate connections and contacts with unbelievers. We try to influence a situation where we have input and opportunity. We try to reach out with the gospel to those who are ignorant of him. Yes, these are the long-term tasks that are given to us. A huge spiritual work that engages us all. We can so often be put off by them. That's the way David looked upon Solomon. The very first verse of chapter 29 reads like this. Furthermore, it's not divorced, it's hanging on to what we've just read. Furthermore, David the king said to all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen. Repeating what we've said. What about him? He is yet young and tender, and the work is great. Yes, there is not much experience about Solomon. Yes, he can be so easily put off and intimidated. Just the same way as any one of us can be put off and intimidated also. And so what does David say to Solomon? How does he meet that problem as he sees it in his own son? How does God meet it as he speaks to us also. There is wave after wave, first of all, of commands given to Solomon. Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the congregation of the Lord, and in the audience of our God. Verse 8, what is it that David says to Solomon? Keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God. Be careful to keep what God commands and what God requires, not as a drudgery, but as a delight. Verse 9, acknowledge him. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the Lord, the God of thy father. Acknowledge him. In all the answers you get, in all the deliverances you have, in all of the protection experiences that he brings upon you, be prepared to think back and to trace back his hand in so dealing with you. Verse 9, serve him with a perfect heart. Not merely in the outward things, but through the whole of your life, with an enthusiastic mind, and with the deepest of motives from within your heart. Serve him with a perfect heart. Verse 10, take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Think over what comes into your life. What's going on round about you? Think over and take heed. Will this do me good, or will this be a hindrance to the work? Be strong and do it. Wave after wave of command, focusing and refining, concentrating the mind of this man. It takes strength. It takes strength to make a decision in the support and in the path of the Lord. It's never easy to engage in this spiritual work. And having the strength to take and to make the decision, we need then courage to put it into effect. And that's what he's saying to Solomon. But it doesn't stop there, because when we're at the center of God's will, yes, there may be storms round about us in that road we've gone down. But in our soul, we know that heavenly peace that he bestows upon our obedience. It may not be our choice initially. It may not be attractive in our eyes or in the eyes of others. But that place is the best place to be. And I know, because I've done it and others have done it likewise. When you're in that place where the Lord intends you to be, you can oftentimes throw that very circumstance back at the Lord in prayer. When you're in need, when you need provision or for you need protection, you can turn to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm here because of you. I'm here because of you. That's the argument that we can have to put back to the Lord. Only when we're at the center of his will and when we're in troubles and in difficulties. Waves of commands, yes, requiring obedience from Solomon. But that obedience, a powerful incentive in prayer to seek further God's strategic interventions. So yes, there's waves of commands to encourage. But not only that, there's a word of encouragement itself that David gives. He says, be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed. For the Lord God, even my God. Perhaps it's significant that he says that, my God. Perhaps Solomon was, as we said there, young and tender in chapter 29. He had just simply maybe started out on the Christian path, trusting the Lord. He wasn't as strong, as robust as David was. David had been through countless experiences and put the Lord to the test many, many times and never once had been disappointed. And therefore the testimony that he's giving here, sharing it with his son, to encourage him. This is what I've been like, and I've never ever been let down. He won't forsake me. He's never done it, and he won't forsake you. The one who's helped me to fight Goliath, the one who's helped me in battles, the one who's protecting from danger, the one who's given me wisdom when I need it. Time after time, the testimony comes out of God's helping of David. There are times when, yes, trouble comes. And it's good for us to accompany one with the other, and we can speak one with the other, and we can encourage each other. You know, the phrase, it occurs perhaps in the rugby matches more than anywhere else. But before any rugby match starts, there's always what's called a huddle. And they all get down together and bind together. And sometimes, yes, that happens when we've got troubles, when one helps another. But the help that we can give one to the other, it's as nothing compared. It doesn't even come close when we have the assurance and the knowledge that God is with us. When we're facing a huge task and the God of our fathers, even our own God, is there to help us. And especially when we can draw upon the testimony of others who have been before us. And God's dependability, consistency, covenant faithfulness and loving kindness. These are the things that encouraged Solomon as they came from David to help him. At one time, Paul in Acts chapter 18, he was downcast and despondent because of the intensity of the opposition that he was facing. And we find in Acts chapter 18 and verse 9 that the Lord met with him and says, "Don't stop speaking out. Keep on speaking, Paul, because I am with you. I will help you." That encouraged Paul. That testimony from David encouraged Solomon in the work that he had to do. But one last thought, just briefly. Time is gone, but I want just to bring it out because it's important for ourselves as a congregation. Yes, there was a purpose. Yes, there was the promise. But third thing I want to think about are the people. And that comes out in verse 21. All of the people that are referred to there, they're there to help Solomon. Now if you go back in this book, 1 Chronicles, to chapter 23, 24, 25, 26 and 27. There's a whole listing of several chapters, and all that's in them is just simply listing of people. Why? Why is there all these lifts given to us? Now we see the sense of it. They are all ready and waiting. They are all ready and waiting to help Solomon in this work. They once were with David and they helped David, and now they're prepared to swing in behind Solomon to help him. If the temple is going to be built and established and extended, it's a task that's more than one person's responsibility. It needs the whole nation to do it. He's been given the plans, he's been given the details, and now together they can do it. Together they can do it. When you look at any great work of the Lord, you can so often trace the work of preparation beforehand. Many different people who have been involved in it, they are just as necessary and just as vital as those in the public eye and in the public domain. But also there's so many behind the scenes the ones who are unknown, but the ones who are laboured in prayer. The ones who have done so much background work that it's just almost taken for granted. These are the ones that are here mention of, that are now going to help Solomon in the work that he's going to do. Let me just close by applying that. Our time is gone. But I want to say this by way of application of it. We all work together as a congregation. Not everybody preaches, not everybody can preach, not everybody sings, not everybody can present, not everybody prays. But there are some that are good at hospitality. Others at repair and maintenance within the congregation. Others clean and dust. Others write letters and encourage. Others can visit someone that's old and someone that's alone to share a word or a sermon. I'm very conscious of that because quite deliberately, perhaps it's noticeable, especially here then, but at communion time, I will always labour and make it clear our thanks to those who have done these things that no one else might notice. Just simply to sweep the carpets and to make the place presentable when we've got visitors with us at a communion time. The way in which we are together as a congregation, the way in which we work together, the people helping Solomon. And as we see it there in one particular department, so we need to take it and apply it in other areas as well. We are called together to this great commission of making this gospel known to our community. We have this responsibility of sharing it with others. It's not a one-man job or calling. It's something we all do together. We do it in our quiet ways. We do it in our own private, personal ways. But we all do it, building up this cause, building up this reputation, drawing attention to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour and Redeemer of nations and of peoples. David's advice to Solomon, as he set about this great job and calling of building this temple, the advice that David gave to Solomon is the advice we can take to ourselves. Be strong and of good courage. Do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we seek to go at thy bidding and to engage in thy work. And we pray that as we do so, may we do so relying upon thyself for all of the needs to achieve it and to accomplish it. And we pray therefore for thy blessing upon our own souls to refresh us as we've waited upon thee this day. And out of what we receive from thyself, may we be able to share with others. And do thou, O Lord, build up thy cause and thy kingdom in our midst. Hear us, Lord, and bless us together then, for we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 126. Psalm 126, when Zion's bondage God turned back, as men that dream were we, then filled with laughter was our mouth, our tongue with melody. They among the heathen said, the Lord great things for them hath wrought. The Lord hath done great things for us, whence joy to us is brought. As streams of water in the south our bondage, Lord, recall, who so in tears a reaping time of joy, and joy they shall. That man who bearing precious seed and going forth doth mourn, he doubtless bringing back his sheaves, rejoicing, shall return. Psalm 126, when Zion's bondage, God turned back. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and